Let's read from God's Word now as we find it recorded in Psalm 24. Psalm 24. A psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. We'll use this, and we'll see it quoted in the New Testament and in other passages of Scripture, is the basis for the instruction that we receive from the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 42, concerning the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. What doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends, under the name of theft, all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God. As also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. We've seen that the commandments of God tell us something about him. It should be obvious what the eighth commandment tells us about God. Tells us that he is the Lord and owner of all things. That they're all his. Or, Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And when the Catechism says that we have to be careful about not wasting or abusing his gifts, then we want to recognize that he has given to us whatever talents we have. And we must not abuse them or waste them. The little children's song, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Little hands, feet." It's because God has given us eyes and we've got to have to use them correctly. We have to see him in everything. Hear him as he speaks in the weather, in the Bible, of course, But in every relationship and in every event of our life, we have to hear him. Well, be careful, little eyes, little ears, little hands, little feet. What you see and hear and do and where you walk. Because we're his. You have an IQ that's very high. You have the ability to study and to learn well. You've been given a gift that you have to use, not so people will think highly of you. I got an A, what did you get? No. Because sometimes he gives less gifts. But just because we have less than somebody else, we mustn't think, well, that means we're no good. Or we have reason to ridicule them because they have more as we try to cover up our deficiencies or what we perceive to be. No, we have to use that little gift to the best of its ability. We mustn't take that gift and hide it in the ground. Maybe we can't sing very well, not like others. But again, notice that whether we have much or that if we have little, we usually do it as we compare it to somebody who has much. Or we can't sing well, we compare it to others who can. God doesn't do it that way. We ought not look horizontally when we evaluate what we've been given. We love to sing 383. Each individually, all that I am, less than others maybe, but all that I am, I owe to thee. Because thou in thy wisdom hath given to me everything that I am and everything that I have. And everything that I am and I have to give back. And I have to use in such a way that I recognize that they're thine. Don't look horizontally. How do I compare? How do I return what he's given to me? It's all his. But the second thing that I want to point out in the way of introduction is a reminder. Constantly need this when it comes to the law. Remember, the Catechism gives us this explanation of the law of God, not to point out our deficiencies. That's Lord's Days 2 and 3. God gives us the law because he wants us, who know what it is to be delivered from our sins and miseries, how to thank him. So remember, again, we're looking at the Eighth Commandment from the perspective, how can I use what he's given to me, and I have to be a steward of it for a while, to thank him? How can I return thanks to him who has given me in salvation everything? A proper attitude towards possessions we take as our theme. First of all, considering what's the principles behind this. Secondly, what's the thievery that is forbidden? And finally, what's the duty that he requires? What's the principles? What's forbidden? And what's required? First of all, the principles. How we look at possessions, material things. There's a variety of perspectives. There's even names given to forms of government to indicate perspectives of material things. Socialism and communism and capitalism. Those are names that describe a form of government based on that government's perspective of the possessions of its citizens. Socialism, communism, states the perspective this way. Everybody is to produce as they are able and receive as they need. Produce as you're able, receive as you need. Capitalism, that with which we're much more familiar, states the perspective about these possessions is that every individual has the right to obtain as much as he can and to use as much as he can or as much as he's pleased to use. Those statements of those forms of government indicate that they are all unbiblical. We may, as citizens of the United States, say we prefer capitalism. But at the same time, as Christians, we want to recognize that capitalism isn't Christian. There's nothing biblical about capitalism. Not in itself, because it maintains that the possessions belong to the individual, and they may use them as they please. The biblical, the scriptural answer to that is this: all is God's. They're all His. The earth and the fullness thereof. Psalm 50. And we love to sing that about the cattle on a thousand hills. God says in Psalm 50, 11 and 12, I know all the fowls of the heavens, of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. He says in 10, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. They are all His by virtue of His creating them. They are all His by virtue of His sustaining each and every one of them. They are all His by virtue of the fact that He controls and governs, directs them in all things. God distributes that which He has, which is His. God distributes in possessions in three normal ways. He distributes them according to work. He distributes them through inheritance. He distributes them through the gifts of one to another. That is the way that God gives, through work, through inheritance, and through gifts. But when God distributes and gives, He doesn't, as it were, let go, but He places it in our care. And He says, now, what I have given, you are to use in such a way that you give me the glory, that you think of the parable of the talents. He gave to one 5, and when he used the 5 and returned 5 more, well done, thou good and, not successful, faithful servant. The one with 2 used the 2 to get 2 more. Well done. The one who had the 1 and said, well, I don't have any, because I don't compare to somebody else, and he stuck it in the ground and he wasted it. The master said, thou fool, I gave you 1. Maybe not as much when you compared yourself to others, but you weren't looking at me. I gave you that 1, and you are to use that 1 for me. And then you will increase the 1 to 2. And you will do exactly what the one with 5 did. Double. You return to me. When God placed Adam in the garden and he lived in perfection yet, then God gave to Adam the responsibility not to use the fruit of the garden or the garden itself for his own sake, not to exploit the creation that God had given. And this is a good thing for us to remember in the midst of all the talk about green today. It's the Lord's. Our perspective is not for the future of mankind or for the good of the earth. We're going to not exploit, but we are called to cultivate, to subdue the earthly creation that God has given. As a steward, as a tenant, when God gives, then remember, this is the perspective of the eternally living God. And he looks down at man's lifetime, and even if it's the strength of 80 years, it's hardly anything in the eyes of the eternal one. And he gives to us some things. But he does it from the perspective, return to me that which I have given to you, and when you do it to my glory, you are doubling, you are returning to me my gifts, well used. Take a look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and listen to how Psalm 24 is quoted. In 1 Corinthians 10, the context there is talking about how we use the things that God has given to us. This chapter begins by looking at the children of Israel in the wilderness. And it says that they all passed under the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual meat. They all did drink the same spiritual drink. And then he looks at those who used the manna and then the quail for themselves. Verse 5, with many of them God was not pleased, and for they were overthrown in the wilderness. These things are our examples to the intent. Now notice the intent. That we should not lust after earthly things as they also lusted. And now notice that the fulfilling of our desires, things we want for ourselves, is really idolatry, violation of the first commandment. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. That's not because they bowed down to an image, but because they did this. They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I'm going to eat what I want to eat. If I don't like it, I'm not going to have it. I don't care. It's mine. If I don't want it, I don't have to have it. It's for me. And I get strength from it. It's so that I can play. They sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. It's all about me. So their sin was lusting after earthly things. And then in the middle of this chapter, you get some of those beautiful thoughts that you find in 12 and 13. Then back to 14 again. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So simple, that little statement, that little verse, but filled. First he says, I love you, I love you. Dear is I love you. Beloved is I love you. I am focusing on you, my love. And that should be far more important to you than possessions and selfish-centered desires. Flee idolatry because of my love for you. That's what he says. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. He talks about what they ate, what they drink in their normal life, but also at the table of the Lord. Then verse 23. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's. And then the King James adds in italics, wealth. And the idea isn't so much possessions, but rather this. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's well-being. Seek each other's well-being. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Eat it. If any of them that believe not, unbelievers, ask you to come to a feast, and you are of a mind to do so, you be disposed to go. Whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. Well, where did you get this? Is it clean or unclean? Don't ask any questions. Just eat it. But if any man say unto you, and this is now not unbelievers, but believers, fellow believers, if any fellow believer say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. Okay? Then, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. Notice, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, wait a minute, not thine own, he says, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? But if I, by grace, am a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Now here it is. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's the principle of the eighth commandment. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Eat or eat not. Drink or drink not. Play or work. 1, 2, 5, 15 talents. Whatever the measure, do it to the glory of God. That's all you have to be concerned about. That's all that God is requiring of you. And again, not how do you fit in. How do you compare? But do it to him. What is forbidden? Well, the violation of the eighth commandment is that we look at possessions, ours or our neighbor's, as something that we may have and use for ourselves. Sin destroyed Adam's understanding of stewardship, so that Cain lost all concept of needing to be covered in the blood of a lamb as he focused on, this is mine. I will give of my work, of the fruit of my hands, of my wisdom, of my ability. I will give that of mine to God. And God should be satisfied with what I produce. Instead of humbly confessing that it's all God's and I can't give him anything but thanks and glory, we proudly claim everything is in our possession as if it's ours. And it's to be used for my happiness. Again, from the perspective of our relationships with other humans, we have to have deeds. And we have titles for vehicles and property. The great proprietor, the great landowner, he laughs at all our titles. And he gives them to us, and he says, your hold of them is very precarious. You may take the attitude, it's for me, it's mine, look what I have. You can say, I'm going to build bigger barns. Then Jesus in the parable says, and the rich owner dies. And whose is that which he claimed to be his? It's not his anymore. He goes into heaven as naked as he was born. We're born with nothing, and we die with nothing. When the funeral director gets us, we're as naked as the day we were born. He makes the incisions, he takes the blood out, and puts other fluids in. There we are. Then he puts some clothes on us so we can be seen in a casket. We have nothing, not anymore. So we go to heaven empty. We stand before the judge with nothing except this. Responsible to answer the question, how did you use what I gave you? For self or for me? Instead of recognizing that we are office bearers, all of us, we call ourselves lords. Instead of ourselves finding joy in God and in belonging to Him, we see life and possessions as ends in themselves to satisfy our desires, to realize our earthly ambitions. God puts a curse on this earth as a way to teach us. It's not here. It's in the hope of the things to come. He takes loved ones from us, saying, these are but pictures of the reality. Don't make more of the picture than of the reality. He wants us to realize that His curse is to show us these things never really satisfy. But satisfaction is found in belonging to God and to His Son. So God calls us not to steal. And the first thing that He does is, don't steal from me. In Malachi chapter 3, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. They didn't give them. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. You don't have to give everything, just a tenth. Now, notice, not a tithe, but tithes. Because according to the law of Moses, that portion of the law is ceremonial. We don't have that anymore. It's a picture. But let's not just think that a tenth was all that Israel had to bring. It's a plural. Tithes. Because there were three tithes that the law of God required. Two were annual. The third was a tenth every 3 years. So the tithes that Israel was required to bring was the equivalent of 23 1/3% of their annual income. Not one-tenth, not 10%, 23 1/3% of their annual income. So he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me, test me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, for I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Test me. You give me what I ask, I shall return to you more than what you are able to contain. When they refused to give, when they sought first for themselves, when they didn't give first for the cause of God's kingdom. Now that may not be $62. That's okay. The $62 that's in the general fund number is merely a main guideline to which we all agreed at a congregational meeting, that much per family is required in order to maintain this organization of a church. But if we cannot, or if we can give more, we're required to give as God has given to us. That 62 is a mere number. It's better to, we didn't adopt $62 per person or per family. We adopted the whole budget, the big number. This is what's needed. We all agreed, and we will give as God has given to us. But if we gave just a tenth, all of us, it would be far more than what we would need. We steal from God by treating our possessions as if they are there for us and for our good. It is so easy for us to talk about my son. It's always strange to hear that when a husband and wife are standing together and one of them says, my son, my. First of all, didn't you do this together? Isn't it our? And wouldn't it be better to say and to think, at least think, maybe we wouldn't in our normal conversation do it that way, but this is a child that God has given to us. It's a gift. Of late, God has taken children from the womb or just when they're to be delivered. And isn't God shouting at us? They're not yours. They're not really yours. They're mine. And I want you to know that. Jesus said it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And the reason is because it's so easy for us to trust in riches. We steal from God also when we misuse the abilities that He's given to us. And one of the things that God gives to us all in an equal amount is time. He gives to all of us equally time, His time. It is possible for us to steal with armed robbery or shoplifting. But it is also possible for us to steal from God with laziness, with getting to the job late. We steal when we do not fulfill obligations, contracts, debts, loans. Even when our law will allow us to declare bankruptcy and free us legally from the obligation of repaying. God does not. God does not. God says you still owe. I have given so that you might, and this is the calling, promote the advantage of your neighbor. And maybe for protection purposes, it's necessary to declare bankruptcy. It's not a sin to do that. So that we have temporary relief. But that never relieves us of the responsibility to pay back. We may not take from our neighbor and use for ourselves. But we also steal with plagiarism, going online, getting a paper. It's not wrong to get thoughts and ideas, but to get their words and to use their words as if they're ours. We're stealing. Just as if we would sell a product and say, it's of this value. Give a quote and a bid to get a job, but then use inferior products. We steal when we serve poorly. But we also steal from our neighbors as well as from God. So many different ways. When we look at what God requires, then we have to begin by looking at our Lord Jesus Christ from the perspective of this commandment. And we find that Jesus is the perfect steward. Remember in John 17, he called the elect, those whom thou hast given me. And of those that the Father had given to him, he lost none. He perfectly cared for every single one of those that the Father had given to him. He even went so far as to pay our debt for us. He never took that which did not belong to him. He fulfilled every obligation and everything that he owed. He even, when he died, hung among those who violated this commandment, and he was identified as one with common thieves. He bore the guilt and the shame of having violated the eighth commandment. But in doing that, he kept it perfectly for us. That's why those who are united by faith to Jesus can be, are able now to be, proper stewards. We have obtained forgiveness for all of our thievery of every form. And we can expect and do hear from our Lord Jesus the very words that he said to the repentant thief. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In Christ, we are able to again have the proper attitude that we must have as a true steward, consecrating talents and time and all things to his glory. Our obedience to this commandment is to be evidenced in that we always have a loving attitude of service in thanks for the unspeakable gift, Christ, as well as all the other gifts that God has given to us. We show that by giving to God first, indicating we'll trust him to take care of us. We might not be able to do the math and say it's going to come out. We can't give because we got to take care of ourselves. No, God says, you give to me, trusting that I will care for you. That's how we obey the eighth. We obey the eighth by engaging in honest labor. by not being idle or lazy. And by doing it from the perspective of the Word of God, Ephesians 4 says, work in order that you may give to him that needeth. We would say, work in order to be able to have, to maintain my household. Yes, that may be part of it. But we work in order to give to him that needeth. The marriage form, of all places, tells the husband he's got a duty to lead, to love, and to labor. And in his labor, with the sweat of his face, to maintain his household honestly and to give to him that needeth. Giving to others. Expressing mercy. Giving to the deacons so that they can, for us, express mercy is the very reason why we are called to work. We obey the eighth commandment by striving to fight against the spirit of covetousness and selfishness. And we do that by realizing those nice words, but we got to realize them. It is better to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We have to develop the grace of contentment, not loving money and the things that money buys for us, living within our means, but not trusting in the uncertainty of riches, but trusting in him who gives richly. It's trusting God's wisdom and God's love to supply our needs, just as he's promised. Then when we look at this eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, it's not a taskmaster standing over us with a big whip. But it's our Father who has given to us all kinds of promises. You seek first the kingdom. And all these things, what you shall eat and what you shall drink, shall be given unto you. They shall be added unto you. It's always seeing ourselves as being unworthy of the least of God's gifts of mercy and truth, but experiencing that we are blessed in order to be able to use everything for his glory. Thank him. That's what glorifies God. Just thank him. Thank him for all that you are and all that you have. Amen. Thy word, O Lord, is good and rich, beautiful. It pricks, it comforts, it admonishes, it teaches. May we receive it as from thy hand. Thanks. But now we're responsible for using that which we have learned and heard for thy glory. May we go forth in thy service, ready to thank and glorify thee. For Jesus' sake, amen.